Amen. All right. Thank you, man. Genesis chapter 11 tonight. Genesis 11. I don't know where that came from. Genesis 9. Getting ahead of myself. Genesis 9. Appreciate the special tonight. Couldn't be more proud of a young man willing to get up and sing. Some of the big men in here wouldn't get up and do that. So I appreciate young men willing to be able to do that, especially in our time when that's certainly not something young people, especially young men, are often willing to do, but I appreciate them being willing to do it. Oh, come on. Amen. Appreciate that. It's a great testimony. All right, Genesis chapter 9. We've been here for several weeks in Genesis 9 in our theme for the year, War of the Worldviews. We've been here because there's a lot in here, and we're running out of year, so I'm going to have to get with it. But in Genesis 9, I'm going to start reading in verse 1 again, Genesis 9 in verse 1. It says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you." Now, men should say amen for that. If you can shoot it, kill it, drag it in, it's meat for you. Amen. And so I like meat with my meat, so I'm happy about that. But it goes on to say in verse 4, "But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat." Of course, we know why. Blood is sacred. "And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require, and at the hand of every man, and at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood by man, shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." Now, of course, I think we would all understand this doesn't mean that we can go around and just take justice into our own hands. In the Old Testament, this punishment fell under the priests, and of course, eventually then fell under the king, and fell under the government of Israel. And of course, today it falls under government in our time as well. Verse 7, "And you, be ye fruitful, and multiply, and bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'll help us tonight to understand the truths of this passage, and we're thankful for those who are here. Pray that you'll be with those who are sick, number of people out sick tonight. So I pray that you'll be with them, and if there's a bug or virus going around, that you might protect all of us from that. But we are thankful to be able to be here, thankful for your word, and I pray that you'll help us learn another truth tonight out of Genesis chapter 9 as it applies to our world and to us as your people living in it. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. One reason Genesis 9 is important to worldview or to our worldview is because, and especially to us today, I think, is because in Genesis chapter 9, verse 5 and 6, God establishes human government. This is the first instance of human government. It says, "The end of verse 5, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." And as I said a moment ago when we started, this is not the idea that we can go around and take vengeance into our own hands, but God establishes a way for man to regulate, to police his relationship with his fellow man. And of course, that's going to be through government. Now, we don't find everything that God has to say here about government. He has a lot more to say in the book of Romans, and we get into the New Testament, some different places. But we do find in 9, 5, and 6, we do find the founding principle or the founding purpose of human government. And that founding principle or that founding purpose is the defense of human life, life that's made in the image of God. The primary purpose of government is to defend life and to defend human life. I could go on for an hour about how our government has certainly lost track, but the founding principle or purpose is the defense of the life that God made in his own image. Now, God is so adamant, or God was so adamant, and still is, God was so adamant about the protection of human life that he gave human government awesome power. I don't mean awesome and amazing, awesome in size or enormity. He gave government awesome power to preserve life. And he gave government the authority, that awesome power is that he gave government the authority to take life in the protection of life. To take a life is an awesome power and an awesome authority. And God gave government the authority to take life in the protection of life, the authority to carry out capital punishment, or what we would refer to as execution. The government has, that's an awesome power. Come on, don't you think? For a court of law in our day or a government to be able to take life or to execute a life. And again, God does that because he's so adamant about the protection or preservation of life. And in verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood by man shall his blood be shed. And the reason why is because we are made in God's image. And so God gave that awesome power to government. Now today, I think we understand this, that today man and government has become too wise, too advanced, too compassionate, too humane to practice execution. I was looking at some statistics. In 2000, the United States carried out 87 executions, which I can guarantee you was way too low, but we carried out 87. Last year in 2022, we executed 7 people in the entire nation. So it's a drastic drop in executions. And you don't have to be around or watch much news to know that usually when there's an execution, there's all types of protests. It's a pagan culture. It is a pagan culture that prides itself in the murder of innocent unborn, but yet is too humane to execute the murderer. Something's wrong there. Amen. I'm not saying that just to get amens. I'm saying it's because it's true. When you're too humane to execute the murderer, the rapist, and the man-stealer, as the Bible calls it, the kidnapper, but you're willing to execute your unborn, something's wrong someplace in your culture. And that, of course, is where we are. A lot of Christians think that it is unchristian to support capital punishment or to support execution of the premeditated murderer or even the three-time murderer. But it's absolutely biblical. It's absolutely biblical that when a man takes someone's life, he is to forfeit his life. We're not talking about manslaughter, but murder. When man murders another man, it's absolutely biblical that he is to forfeit his life. We can pray for him that maybe he might get saved before his execution. We can feel for him. We can have compassion on him. But yet he has to pay with his life. Amen? Yes. Oh, come on, don't be afraid. I'm the one up here saying it. I'm the ones going out over the internet. All right? And it's going to get worse. But he should forfeit with his life. Doesn't mean as Christians that we, you know, I don't think we should be out there with pitchforks going, yay, he's about to die. But we should have compassion. We should pray that maybe he might get saved. But he must forfeit his life. That's biblical. Now, as a result of our government protecting, not protecting life, first and foremost, our prisons, of course, are running over, are filled. Murderers, multiple murderers are released to go murder someone else or to kill again. Because we're not doing things the way God established that they should be done. Now we're told today, let's get a little controversial, what do you say? We're told today that execution doesn't work, that it doesn't reduce violent crime. It once did. Of course, the reason why it's ineffective today is because of the way that we do it. You know, in our country, executions used to be public affairs. You killed somebody, they hung you in the town square. And it might be that that might dissuade some of these mass shooters. You know, when you're not going to be a hero, you're going to be hung in the public square. That would certainly, I think, work to deter somebody. Now, of course, it's done in private. No one sees it. All we know is we read in the paper that someone was executed. And you say, well, boy, that's kind of cold-blooded. Well, you take a life, you surrender your life. That's all there is. That's all there is to it. Come on, it's biblical. Don't be afraid. This is worldview. It's biblical. It's what God says, the way it should be. Now, should we relish in that? Like I said, should we rejoice, you know, in someone's execution? Absolutely not. It's a horrific thing. It's meant to be horrific. And that's the reason only government has the awesome power to be able to do so. Now, human government and its authority to protect life became necessary. And the reason it became necessary was that though the flood judged man's sin, it didn't change us. The flood judged the sin of man, but it didn't change man. Everything man was before the flood, he was after the flood. Look over in the book of Matthew, if you will. This is why this is necessary. If liberals were right and we were all good by nature, wouldn't be any need for any of this, but it doesn't seem to be the case. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus says this about the end times. You'll recognize it. Matthew 24, verse 37. Speaking of end time events, he says in verse 37, he says, but as the days of Noah were, or Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall it be the coming of the Son of Man. So he says we're no better now than we were before the flood. As man was before the flood, man was and is now after the flood and will be until the day these end time events take place. So man hasn't changed any, even though the flood judged the sin of man. Before the flood, man was a murderer. Amen? He was a murderer. No respecter of God-given life. And he was and is, of course, the same now. So God established human government to enable man to police his relationships with his other man, with his fellow man. God gave government to promote life. So we would have protection from those who have no respect for life. There are people out there who have zero respect for human life. And so government was established to protect you and I, which I would assume we have respect for human life. God established government to protect you and I from those who have no respect for life. Now, God initially laid down one principle of human government, protect life. That was its primary function, its primary purpose. And so God laid down one principle, protect life. Now, there's far more in that command than meets the eye. You know, it's not just a matter of do men murder one another, but there's also the question of why do men murder one another? So when you think about that, there's far more in this command than we think about when God says that we're to protect human life. When God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he gave them a great gift. Are y'all tuned in? Okay. He gave them a great gift. That great gift was the gift of free will. Free will is a tremendous gift by the grace and the mercy of God. God could have made us robots, as I've said so often, but instead he gives us the right to choose, the right to make choices. Now, when we think of free will, we usually just think of being able to do what we want to do. But free will means more than that. Free will means much more than that. Free will is the God-given right to self-determination. It's the God-given right to freedom of choice. It's the God-given right to personal freedom. When God talks about free will, he's not talking about simply the fact that you and I have free will with God, but we have self-determination among men. Amen. So we have freedom, freedom to choose, freedom of self-determination. I have the freedom to be what I want to be, to become what I want to become. Mm-hmm. I have the right to pursue what I want to pursue the kind of life that I want to pursue. And that's a God-given right, a God-given freedom that God gave us when he created us. Free will is a God-given right, the God-given gift of self-determination, freedom of choice, to live in personal freedom. And so I have the right to do so. And let me, while we're going past this, let me add a doctrinal truth to this. And that is that this in no way diminishes the sovereignty of God. The fact that God gives us this freedom or this freedom of choice, the right to personal freedom of self-determination, even in salvation itself, in no way diminishes the sovereignty of God. We are so free when it comes to self-determination that I can even reject God. I can even reject the gospel. I can reject his death on my behalf. I can reject a relationship with him. And so I even have the right to do that. But even that right in no way diminishes the sovereignty of God. If you know anything about these issues, you know that Calvinists would have us to believe that if you and I had the right to choose, if you and I have the right to reject salvation itself, that in some way diminishes God's sovereignty. Because I rejected salvation or I chose not to be saved, so I've somehow diminished God's sovereignty. If you reject salvation, you've thwarted the sovereignty of God. I got news for you. Calvinists amaze me how we're so hung up, or they're so hung up on the idea that if I reject the gospel, I've thwarted the sovereignty of God. Well, I got news for you, friend. We thwart the sovereignty of God all the time. You always done everything God wanted you to do? Have you always obeyed God's word in everything? Have you always done God's will in every way? Well, then you've thwarted the sovereignty of God in the mind of a Calvinist. But God gave us free will and he gave us choice. This is where they get this false doctrine that God has elected some to be saved. If you choose salvation, then you obviously have been elected. If you didn't choose to be saved, then God didn't want you to be saved. So therefore, you haven't thwarted the sovereignty of God because you rejected him. Because God chose for you to reject him. And that's a perversion of the gospel. It's a perversion of grace. It's a perversion of the sovereignty of God. Listen, God is indeed sovereign. You know what sovereignty is? The best way to describe it is God does what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, how he wants to do it. That's the sovereignty of Almighty God. And whether somebody gets saved or doesn't get saved doesn't thwart the sovereignty of God, because God in his sovereignty gave us the opportunity to do just that. He is sovereign. He can do all that he wants to do whenever he wants to do it, which would include giving man the right to choose for himself. And if man rejects the gospel, that doesn't diminish the sovereignty of God, because God in his sovereignty gave us the right to do so. Amen? Amen? So this has nothing to do with diminishing the sovereignty of God. God allows us to choose, and he's given us that right to make a choice. Now, the right understanding of free will is just that. It's the God-given right to choose for myself, to choose him or to not choose him, to reject him or not reject him, to choose the life he would have me to have or not choose that life. Look over in the book of Deuteronomy. The Bible's full of choices, is it not, in relationship to God? I've said this before. I sometimes wish he had made us robots. In some ways, it would be nice, wouldn't it, to not have to worry about doing anything wrong, just to get up every morning and automatically do right. Wouldn't that be great in some ways? We think it would be, but the best relationship with God is one chosen. Deuteronomy chapter 30 says this in verse 9, I call heaven and earth to record this day. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. He says the smart choice would be life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God. He goes on to say that he may bless you. And so God lays before us choice all the time. We have the opportunity to choose for ourselves what we will choose. And a right understanding of free will is just that. It's the God-given right to make a choice to choose for ourselves. I have the God-given right to personal freedom. The right and freedom to determine what I am, what I'll be, what I'll do, what I will become, what kind of life I'll have, whether I'll accept the gospel or not, whether I'll murder someone or not. I wouldn't recommend that choice, but you have the freedom to make that choice. This is what man doesn't understand. Man always says, well, if God is real, then why doesn't he stop this? Because he gave us choice. The same people who say, why doesn't God stop the murder, is the same people who says, who does God think he is to tell me what to do? Yeah. You don't get it both ways. We've either got freedom of choice or we don't, one or the other. And so we have the choice to make good decisions. We have the choice to make horrible decisions if we choose to do so. We have the right to do those things. Now, if you're a young person, listen, we have freedom, self-determination. But if you're a young person tonight, you're living still under your parents' authority, you do not yet have all that freedom of choice. You do not yet have all the self-determination that you are one day going to have, or to the degree that you're one day going to have. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason why young people don't have the full extent of self-determination, the full extent of freedom of choice that they will one day someday have. And the reason for that is this: freedom of choice and self-determination are powerful things. You understand it, don't you? The entire human race was plunged into sin because of one choice made under self-determination. Self-determination, freedom of choice are powerful things. On one side of this issue, or on one hand, freedom of choice, free will, has the potential to create, has the potential to invent, has the potential to prosper, has the potential to do good, has the potential to honor God. Free will has the potential to lead you to choose the gospel, to become a child of God. Free will has the potential to lead you to serve him and do his will. So it has tremendous potential to do good. But what we sometimes fail to understand is that freedom of choice or free will also has tremendous power to ruin. It has tremendous power to destroy. It has tremendous power to wreck a life. Listen, someone who doesn't know how to handle it, free will can destroy a life and ruin your life. It has tremendous power to create and also tremendous power to ruin. And what young people oftentimes don't understand is that they want their freedom of choice in full when they're not yet old enough to understand its power to create or ruin. I would hope maybe a parent would say amen to that, right? Young people sometimes, I want my freedom. Well, I don't see why I can't. I should be able to choose. I'm 13. I've got everything figured out. You know, I should be able to choose for myself. And the reason why God restricts that, or the reason why young people are under parental authority, because they don't yet fully understand or grasp the ability of, or the potential of freedom of choice to create and the freedom of choice to ruin. Amen. Because free will in the hands of a wrong person can be a dangerous thing, and it can be a destructive thing. And even more serious is the truth that the use of free will and choice always carries with it the consequences of that choice. It always carries with it the accountability of that choice. I'm free to go out. I'm free to who am I going to murder? I'm free to gun down Timothy there if I choose to do so. But there might be some consequences with that. or there used to be, might get away with it now, but there used to be consequences to it. I'm not going to gun you down, Timothy, so don't rush out after service. It's going to be all right. It always carries accountability. When people use their free will to place themselves around that which is not good, there's accountability and problems that come with that. So it has potential for tremendous good and potential for tremendous ruin. Can I just step out and say this? If you're 13, 14, 15, 16 years old and you're demanding your full freedom of choice, you're not yet ready for freedom of full choice. Because it is potentially good and potentially dangerous. Amen? Now, nevertheless, although that's true, free will or the right to self-determination is a blessing. It absolutely is a blessing. When used wisely and when it moves us closer to the Lord, when I use my free will to draw closer to Him, that's a tremendous blessing. And there's no greater use of that free will, of course, than to get saved. Amen, to accept the gospel. The greatest thing you and I can do with our free will is choose Christ through the gospel. And so freedom of choice, freedom of self-determination is a tremendous blessing. But God didn't stop at the blessing of self-determination or free will. He also gave us the right, God also gave us the right, the authority to prosper, to labor in order to prosper. That's a right given to us by God, to pursue prosperity. Amen. And the right to prosper myself. Genesis chapter 1, look what it says in verse 27. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. God gave human government the right to defend life. I have the right to life. I have a right to self-determination. That's the reason why God gave us this, gave us government to regulate human relationships, because we all have the right to choose for ourselves. When you got a human race that are sinners with the right for the self-determination, somebody has to referee the game. Amen. And so God gave government the right to do that, especially in the protection of life. But God didn't stop at self-determination. He also gave us the right to labor to be fruitful. In Genesis chapter 1, look what it says in verse 27. And so God created man in His own image, and the image of God created him, male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and so on. He says, be fruitful and multiply. Most of the time when we read this verse, we kind of just take fruitful and lump it in with multiply. But they are two different words and two different thoughts or two different ideas. Fruitful isn't referring to having children. That's why God included the word multiply, because it's two different ideas. The Hebrew word for fruitful means to prosper. So we're not going to change our King James, but we could say prosper and multiply if we were to use the definition. We're to grow in prosperity and to prosper. So the word means not just to multiply, but to go forth in prosperity. Look over in Genesis 26. It's used here that way in Genesis 26. Aren't you glad tonight that God has given you the right to prosper? Amen. Amen. That if we work and labor, we can prosper. That's the blessing of God. Genesis chapter 26, in verse 19. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of water, or a well of springing water. Verse 20, and the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, and because they strove with him, and they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of that Sitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well, for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Reboth, and he said, Rehoboth, and he said unto them, for now the Lord hath made room for us, we shall be what? Fruitful in the land. Now that the well's digged, we've got plenty of water, we're going to prosper. We're going to be fruitful. And so God gave us not only the right of life, he not only gave us the right of self-determination, but he gave us the right to use that self-determination to prosper. Amen. I can use my self-determination, my freedom of choice. I can choose to get an education. I can choose to go in the military. I can choose to do whatever. I can choose to pursue prosperity. I like prosperity. Come on, it's better than being poor. Amen. So I like to prosper and to be in prosperity. And so God gave us the right to do that. God gave man not only the right to self-determination, but also the right to pursue prosperity, to pursue happiness, to pursue fruitfulness. Look what God said over in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Solomon wrote this down. He knew a little bit about prosperity. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I like having stuff. We shouldn't like it too much, but I like having stuff. I got stuff. I like my stuff. Don't come try to take my stuff, because God gave me the right to protect myself, my stuff. But I like to prosper. I like prosperity. And God gave us the right to self-determination and to use that for prosperity and happiness. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, it says this in verse 24. It says, there is nothing better for a man than he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good, what? In his labor. Not because somebody gave it to him or he demanded it, but because he labored to get it. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. It's a great blessing, isn't it, to work, to earn, so that I can prosper from that. It's so much better, isn't it, when you've worked for something, you can look at something and say, I earned that. I worked for that. That's why self-esteem always takes a nosedive in a country when stuff is handed out, because there's great joy in earning and prospering. And God gave us the right to do that. He gave us the right to work so that we can own things and prosper. And as God's people, we should reject the charismatic notion of the so-called prosperity gospel, you know, that claims that God wants everybody to be rich and never be sick. If we would just have enough faith and give to their ministry, we would never be sick. We would always prosper. You know, we'd have a... Listen, God wants us to prosper, but he wants us to labor to prosper. And he gave us the right to be able to do that, to be able to take care of ourselves. God does want us to labor and be prosperous. Of course, as long as we keep him first, that prosperity should never replace him. And we certainly should seek to prosper within his will and within his word. But God gives us the right to do that. Now in our Constitution, what do we call that? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's how it's worded in our Constitution. Of course, our founding fathers, they were not all Christians, but they had a biblical background. And they understood this principle of life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. Now, we should understand tonight, everybody still awake? We should understand tonight that we don't get these rights from government. They're not granted to us by our benevolent leaders in Washington. That's not where we get this right. They're given to us by our Creator. This is why we refer to them as what kind of rights? Inalienable rights. The word inalienable means something that cannot be transferred from one human being to another. These rights weren't transferred to us. They're not transferred to us by our congresspeople. They were given to us by our Creator. So they're inalienable. The life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, the protection of my life, my right to labor, to pursue prosperity, that's the gift of God, not the gift of government. Government can neither grant it, nor can government take it, because it's not theirs to take. It's far outside their authority to be able to do so. So government, as God and our founders understood it, had one primary function. That one primary function was to defend human life against the evildoer. We all have freedom of choice. Somebody's got to referee the game. Amen. So God gave human government the right to the awesome power to even take life if necessary, to defend my life and to defend yours from the evildoer. Then he gave government the authority. I'm trying to think how I want to word this. God gave government the authority to defend life, to defend human life against the evildoer, and to keep its hands off my liberty, and to keep its hands off my life, and to stay out of the way of my prosperity. Because those are rights granted to me by God. So government has no right to get in the way of my prosperity. It has no right to get in the way of my pursuit of happiness, to get in the way of my pursuit of life. It's here to defend life and to protect life. Now see, if I'd have been sitting out there, I'd have been going, that's right. Right there, amen. That's absolutely right. When government becomes ungodly, it violates all of that. Amen. Government becomes ungodly, it no longer defends life. It gets in the way of prosperity, and it makes its people miserable when it becomes ungodly. The exact opposite of what it's supposed to be. Now, let's look at one other thing here quickly, and we will be done. Everybody still hanging in there? I feel like you're all in the back tonight. It must be all the front people who are, all the godly people are sick. It's the front people that are sick tonight. Now, there's a reason that government's duty is to protect life, and why it's listed first. You need to stop and think about things, why they appear the way they do. You've probably never asked yourself this, but I've asked myself this and preached it in the past. Why is it that when God established government, the first thing that he said was to defend life? There's a lot of other things we could think of that he might have said government's job should be, but why is it that he established this law first? Why is it the first law is that government is to be the defender of life, the defender of all these things? And the reason why is because this one law is the defender of all my other rights. It is the defender of all my other God-given freedom. So in other words, Genesis 9:6 is not just about the truth that man's not to kill his fellow man. It also implies why man kills his fellow man. As I said a moment ago, you know, most people, we're a little ways from this today, I guess, but in the past anyway, most people were not so insane as just go around killing people. Usually in the past, if somebody murdered somebody, there was a reason for it. May not have been a justifiable reason, but there was a reason for it. Somebody was running around with somebody's wives, which they didn't take very well. And so they killed somebody. They tried to steal something and killed somebody. There was, in the past, there's always been a motive for that. Men usually just don't go around shooting one another or killing one another. There's reasons why people do it. Generally, people murder someone for a reason. And so this law addresses that reason as well. So when the law says you're not to murder someone and government's job is to protect my human life, it also implies that it's protecting all those other things. It's protecting me in all the areas in which people murder people, in which people commit or would seek to destroy my life or ruin my life. To enjoy the blessings that God's given us, government has helped to protect or designed to help protect those things in which men murder other people. So by prohibiting murder, God establishes some truth about our relationships to each other, and I'll be done. First of all, we have the right to life. Amen? I have the right to be alive. I have the right to my life. No one has the right to take it from me. Doesn't matter how mad you get at me. It doesn't matter how many times I cut you off in traffic, right? You don't have the right to take my life. Doesn't matter what I own that you want. You don't have the right to take my life. Because my life is given to me, granted to me by Almighty God. And so other than lawful government under God-given authority to carry capital punishment, no one has the right to take life. So government's duty is to protect the innocent, the helpless, and defenseless. Not to protect me from myself, but to protect me from you. To protect me from those who would use their... Listen, the government's... Can I just rant? I want to hurry and get done here because I got to be someplace. But government's job is not to make sure I wear my seatbelt. Right? Its job is not to make sure that I drink a certain amount of water, don't eat enough, certain amount of sugar. Government's job is not to make sure I have, you know, I only have so much water in my commode. All right, that's not the government's job. The government has one job in particular. That is the fact that I have the right to life and you have the right to life, and the government's job is to make sure that no one impedes that right. Amen. Right? So when the Bible says that government will take man's life or take the life of those who takes a man's life, it's saying that we all have the right to life and the government's job is to defend that right. Whether we're born or not, we have that right. But then secondly, as we've already seen, we have the right to liberty. Freedom of choice, freedom to choose, self-determination. We have the right to do that. We have the right to live that liberty without fear of the murderer. We have the right to live that without other men who might seek to enslave me, other men who might seek to take my liberty. I have the right to do that. I have the right to be free. Amen. And government's job is to protect me from against the evildoer who might seek to murder me or enslave me to take my liberty. So government's job is to defend that life. Are you with me? I have the right to do that. I have the right to be protected from those who would seek to keep me from prospering. I have the right to be defended from those who might take my life, and the life that God has created for me, without fear of other men forcing me into bondage. You know, the government's job is to protect me from other men who would threaten my right to pursue being fruitful and would somehow seek to enslave. Of course, we understand today government has completely flipped, and now it seems like they're the one who's trying to enslave us. But government's job under God is supposed to be to protect my right to be free and to choose for myself, to pursue my liberty without being enslaved by someone. And then thirdly, man has the right to own property. I have the right to own stuff. That comes with prosperity. I have the right to property. I preached a whole message one time on property rights. And we have no concept how important property rights are in our country. It's more important than the First Amendment. It's more important than the freedom to speak. Because if you don't have anywhere to stand, you're not going to do any speaking. So we have the right to personal property, and we have the right to prosper and to not live in fear of someone trying to take my stuff from me. To enjoy the blessings of God that He's given me in my life without fear of being taken from me by way of murder or by other means. And government's right to take and the government's responsibility is to take the life of those who would murder me to take my stuff. And so this is an important law that God gives. And this is all known by the founding fathers as natural law. The founders actually refer to it as nature's law. It's not that nature has a law, but the idea is that these come from the Creator. Our founders understood that these all were given to us by the Creator and established by the Creator. That's why they're natural. These things should be natural. It should be natural that government's job is to defend life. It should be natural to us that we have the right of freedom of choice, self-determination. It should be natural that we have the right to pursue prosperity. It should be right. It should be natural that no one should be able to enslave me. No one should be able to take my liberty. No one should endanger me. And government certainly shouldn't be restricting my ability to pursue prosperity. Certainly shouldn't be restricting my freedom, because these are all given to us by God. And that should all just be natural to us. I think we all agree tonight, I would hope so, that we live in a time where that's not natural anymore. I never thought I'd live in our country in a day when people would be protesting for bondage. Who would think that if you've been alive very long, who would have thought that in our country people would be protesting against freedom of speech? It's the craziest thing I've ever seen. It's completely upside down in the time that we live in. But this is not how God designed it to be. You know, God's good. Amen. He could have made us slaves, but instead He blessed us with self-determination, free will, the right to pursue what I want to in life. That has great potential for blessing. It also has the great potential for ruin for someone who's not wise enough or mature enough yet to be able to handle it. Listen, young people, don't be so quick to demand your self-determination. There's a measure of blessing in living under your parents' authority. Amen. Because it's protection. When our kids got bigger and got on their own, especially our girls, I had numerous times and they would call me and they would say, "Dad, what should I do?" And I said, "Well, you're going to have to pray about it and figure it out what you should do." And they said, "Could you just pretend for a minute I'm still 13 and just tell me what to do?" Of course, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, "Man, I'd love to tell them what to do. Man, I'd love to tell them what to do." But there comes a time when they have to figure things out and pray and seek God's will, amen, and figure it out for themselves. But so, young people, don't be so quick to demand your full liberty, because there's a reason why God established things the way they did, because liberty is a blessing, but it can also be a danger as well. There's great protection in living under the authority of your parents until you're wise enough, mature enough, and have enough experience to handle freedom of choice. So as I said, live under that as long as you possibly can. All of us need to use freedom to pursue God first and foremost. Amen. We need to use that choice God gave us to pursue Him. We ought to pray for our ungodly, out-of-control government. Amen. Amen. Yes. We shouldn't just make fun of our president. We ought to be praying that somehow God would get through and God would intervene. His job is to protect life, to protect our individual life, liberty, and the pursuit of prosperity. Happiness is His job, and we ought to pray that God would somehow move, because I don't know what else is going to move. Amen? Our government. And I think I got to be careful here. I'll be an insurrectionist. We need to learn, this is for free, my opinion, to keep our church out of trouble, and that is we need to learn to say no. We've got to start saying no to things. I'm not talking about raising up an insurrection. We just got to start saying, "No, I'm not going to just go along. I'm just not going to submit." This isn't government, but I was at Lowe's the other day. You know, they give you a military discount. So I go to the checkout, and they want to scan my driver's license. And I'm like, "Scan my, why do you need to, here's my ID. I'll show you my ID, but you don't need to scan my driver's license." That's right. Like, no, it ain't going to happen. And what's amazing is when you say no, people don't know what to do. I said, no, I'm not going to do it. And they're looking at me like, well, now what do we do? Well, I know what you need. Ring me up. Give me my discount because you ain't scanning my driver's license. And that's not, it's a small thing, but there's things we need to just start saying no to this authoritarianism. No, it's not going to happen because these are my God-given rights. You're not going to restrict my liberty. You're not going to restrict these things. These were given to me by God, and government has no authority to take them. Now, before you go to leading off in some type of insurrection, I'd pray for government. Pray for our president. Pray for our leadership. Pray that God would somehow get through. You say, well, is that going to change things? I don't know, because I know this much. I think we're winding down. I think God's coming soon, and we've told these things are going to happen, but we still ought to pray. And we ought to use what freedom we have to serve him and live for him. I'm just thankful that God is such a gracious God that he gives us the right to self-determination, gives us the right to do all these things, to choose to love him and care for him, choose a relationship with him. So let's use it in the way that he intended it to be used. Amen? Why don't you go ahead and stand with me, if you will.